It's good to be here this morning. I always enjoy trying to present a lesson to you. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. We'll be studying there for a few moments this morning. Again, if you're visiting, we bid you welcome. We invite you back each and every time that you have the opportunity. In Colossians 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, we'll read a little bit later on that Paul was praying for them because of the things that he had heard. And first of all, he prays because of their faith in Christ Jesus. He had heard of their faith. How does one hear of the faith of a congregation? You know, there are a lot of people today who will look and say, well, faith is just mental assent. Faith doesn't need works. If it's of works, it's not of faith. And yet James says faith without works is dead. You think about a funeral and there's a body laying there in the casket and somebody says, oh, he's got faith. Well, how do I know? James reports that or compares that to being dead. How would I know whether or not that individual's faith was there or not? But he had heard about their faith, and we understand, again, that faith without works is dead. And when people hear about our faith, if they hear about our faith, it's because of the things that faith motivates us to do. And one of those things that faith motivates us to do, and Paul talks about it here, he says, "We heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints." You know, congregation at Colossae had love. Love also is one of those things that without works is dead. Many of us have been married for years and years, and we understand that if we don't do anything to show our mates that we love them, they're not going to believe it for very long, are they? So love without works is dead. But yet Paul had heard of the love of these people at Colossae's. He also had heard about that they were doing all of this, he says in verse 5, because of the hope. Here is the reason why they were motivated by faith. Here is the reason that they were motivated to love the saints. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So, because we have hope, because Christians have hope, we are motivated to do love. And Paul will kind of keep this theme throughout the verses that we're going to study this morning, is that if there is no goal, if there is no end, if there is no reward, then what motivates us? What keeps us going? You know, we have a lot of trials and troubles and tribulations in this world, and some days you just feel like, you know, the old guy says, just hang it up and quitting. But yet there are things in there that motivate us. And there are things that they have heard from the Word motivated them. You'll notice kind of a consistent theme in other places. It talks about faith, hope, and charity. And that's what Paul has here. We have faith, hope, and love. But he also says that the Word had come to them bringing forth fruit, which is exactly what we're talking about. If we listen to God's Word, if we have faith in God's Word, then it's going to be bring forth fruit. As we all recognize in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible there states that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All of these things that we're talking about, this faith, this doesn't come out of the air. The love doesn't come out of the air. The hope doesn't come out of the air. But the Word brings forth this stuff to us. It tells us what to do. It produces faith. It produces hope. It produces charity. And it says also that he had heard of their love in the Spirit. And one of the things that happens here is when we begin to understand God's love for us, and that he loved us enough to redeem us from our sins, to forgive our sins, that he loved us enough to build us a mansion in heaven, that we have this love in the Spirit for God, that we understand these things that Christ and God would have us to know. Question is, what would Paul hear about us? When we look at these praises that he gives to the church at Colossae, What do other people hear about us? What is our reputation out there? Do people look at us because of our faith in Christ, because it motivates things? Do they look at us and say, oh, those people love the saints? Do they look at there and say, well, those people have a hope in the Word? If we have that kind of reputation, it's because we're busy, and it's because we're working. And if we lack that reputation, maybe we've gotten lazy over the years. But what would Paul hear about us? There was a guy in here named Epaphras that evidently reported things about Colossae. What would Epaphras have to say if he visited here? What would he take back to Paul? But in beginning in verse 9, Paul prays for a specific thing. Notice that Paul says he prays for knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding of his will. Now, as we've just talked about here, the things that they were doing, the things that had built their reputation, had been because of God's will. But Paul here now prays for knowledge. Well, one of the things that we notice in the first century, that a good many of the people and a good many of the places where Paul went, the gospel was not yet complete. The gospel was in the process of being revealed. And so when Paul prays to them for knowledge, he prays that the revelation in its completeness will be given to them, and that they will have that knowledge, and that they will have the wisdom to read it and the ability to understand it spiritually. But notice what he says here. He prays for this knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. A lot of people today think they can walk worthy of the Lord without knowledge, without wisdom, and without understanding. But Paul says the direct product here of knowledge of the will of the Lord is the ability to walk worthy of the Lord. Secondly, the knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding of His will means that you fully please Him. You know, a lot of people today practice their religions and they think they are pleasing to God because it pleases them. But the only way I know that if God is pleased with what I do and with what I say is if I can read it in the book. That's something that He's told me to do. I know certainly that He has the approval. If I say something outside of the book, I'm just guessing. I don't know whether God approves of it or not. And some people don't have that knowledge, and they're just hoping that God approves of what they're doing. But when we have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding, and we know what to do, we can be fully pleasing to God, and we can be confident in that. The Scriptures tell us that we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I should be able to find everything that I do in the Scriptures. The other thing is to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that you may be fruitful in every good work. How many times have you heard preachers on the TV talk about all these good works? How do I know whether or not the work is good? God will decide that, and God will tell me that. And I can find out what's good and what's bad by simply reading and trying to understand what God has revealed to us. Second, he prays for their increase of knowledge. We mentioned just a few minutes ago that their knowledge was incomplete at this particular point in time. The complete Scripture had not yet been written, had not yet been given to them. And he prays that they will have this same desire when the new revelation comes, to expect it, to examine it, to understand it. You know, we need that same kind of desire today. A lot of times, you know, we go through the Bible once, or we go through the Old Testament once, and we say, well, no use going through it again. I know what's there. Well, do you? How many of you have gone through the Bible a second time and found out that you overlooked something? Gone through the Bible and found, oh, that's what he means. You know, I missed that the first time. But he prays that they may be increasing in knowledge, and we need to pray for each other that we have the desire to study and to learn and to examine what God has to say so that we may, again, know how to direct our paths. But notice what happens here when Paul prays for knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says that you may be strengthened. We seem to understand this in every realm of life except for religious. How many of you have been in school? How many of you have been in college? I know my college days, we would go and listen to the professor stand up there and lecture about a particular subject for an hour. And then he would make a homework assignment. Then we would go home and we would pick out the book and we would read through the material that he lectured over, maybe a chapter in a physics book or a chapter in a math book or something. And then we would have the homework and we'd sit down and we'd look at this homework problem and we'd come onto a snag and we'd have to go back and look at our notes where he gave us the lecture. We'd have to go back and look at the chapter to find out what path we needed to follow next. But the important thing is that we studied, we learned. And as we learned those things, we became strengthened in whatever subject we were taking. Mark's a teacher. How strong are the people that don't study in the class? You know, that's why they have this grade curve. You got an A over here and you got an F over here. Those that don't study get on the F side, don't they? And those who put a lot of effort into it have a chance of making a lot better grade. But if that book that you have in front of you, that Bible that's open to Colossians, I hope, sits on the coffee table and gathers dust, you will not be strengthened. It's likened a lot of times to the physical. When Darren left home, he left a weight bench and some weights there. And you know, hadn't helped a bit. They're gathering dust. If I can't build that up without lifting the weights, how can I build up my spiritual mind, my spiritual muscle, without exercising it in the Scripture? So, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding will strengthen us. How important is God's will to us? Do we want to be strengthened? Now, there'll be a lot of us that are out there, we're going to get on diets, and we're going to train, and we're going to build up our muscles, but how important is building up our spiritual bodies to us? The only way to do that, of course, is through the will of God. Turning over then, moving on to verse 11, notice that Paul also prays for patience. How many of you ladies have the trivet on your refrigerator door? Dear Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Why do we need it? If we have Paul prays for it and we need to pray for it, why do we need it? Well, again, patience and long suffering that he talks about a little bit later on, or in that same thing, long suffering with joy, is necessary if we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Patience, long suffering, and joy. And again, that joy may be the motivation for the patience and the long-suffering, is necessary if we're going to fully please Him, if we're going to be fruitful in good works, if we're going to increase in knowledge, if we're going to be strengthened. These things that are there do not happen overnight, do they? We cannot be walk worthy of the Lord in one day. There are things that are there that are obstacles. There are things that are there that are difficult to overcome. But to the extent that your faith, hope, and charity depend on your knowledge and wisdom, will depend on what importance you place on it, but it will also depend on how patient you are in obtaining it. I use that little trivet analogy because we are oftentimes are impatient. We want what the Lord has to offer, and we want it today. But that may not be the timetable of the Lord. We are going to need patience, long-suffering, with joy, if we are going to attain the goal. Now, why should we go through all of this? You know, sometimes patience is difficult, isn't it? Patience is an obstacle within itself. Well, why are we going to do this? Paul says it's because the Lord, or God, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. You know, Paul said he kept his eye on the goal. Here is the goal that he puts forth for us, that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. Do you want to inherit something? Or do you just want to live this life and die and inherit something bad? So Paul puts forth this goal in front of us here that says that there is a place prepared for us. There is a joy in heaven. And when we recognize that, then we will gladly work on the patience. We will gladly be long-suffering in order to obtain that reward which God has prepared for us. But notice he says also that in beginning in verse 13 that the Father has qualified us, and he's done that by delivery from darkness. I think we understand what Paul is talking about here. Darkness is that world of sin. If you're in sin, there is darkness. There is no light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. And when he has delivered us from darkness, not only has he delivered us from darkness, but he has conveyed us into the kingdom. Now notice who is doing all this. The Father qualifies, the Father delivers, and the Father conveys. Now again, some people think that they have a part in all this, and they do by obedience, but if you are in the kingdom, it's the Lord that's added you to the church. We didn't vote on you. Nobody else has voted on you. But it's all between you and God. But notice he has delivered us from darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom. And by redemption, we have forgiveness of sin through his blood. Sometimes I don't think we understand the importance of sin. Sin is that thing which separates us from God. And it keeps us from God. And God has redeemed us. He has bought us back, if you will, and given us forgiveness of these sins through his blood. Now, again, sin separates us from God, but sin is what will keep us out of heaven. Not only will we be separated from God, but we will be kept out of heaven. You ever lock your keys in the car? Lock your door at home and don't have a key? How frustrating is it trying to get into that car? How frustrating is it trying to get into that house without the key? It's like trying to get into heaven having sin. We'll talk a little bit later about this delivering or qualified us, but he has made it possible for us to get in the house. He has given the key. And you know, this is really the gospel in summary, isn't it? The Father has made plans. He has had a plan from the beginning on how men would be saved, how he would deliver them from darkness, how he would convey them into the kingdom, and how he would redeem them. And we understand that to be through the knowledge of his will and through his Son, Christ. Again, the gospel in summary. But let's look at beginning in verses 15 through 17 and 19 through 20 and take a look at the resume that Paul gives to Jesus here. He says, first of all, that he is the image of God. Jesus, when he was on the earth, said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And all the things that God represents, you see in Christ. We understand that he is the firstborn over all creation. Brother McPherson had a lesson on what it meant to be the firstborn during the meeting. But it's the beginning. Also, that he has created all things. And all things have been created by him and for him. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. It says all things were created through him and for him. Everything that is here has been created for the benefit of Christ. It has been created to make sure that God's plan from the beginning has been fulfilled. All things work together. And secondly, in him all things consist. You know, years ago, a man by the name of Rodney Smith attended here. And one of the things that he always mentioned in his prayers that
He talked about praying to Christ because in Christ we live and we move and we have our very being. And it's the same thing that is being said in here. All things consist. Why do you think your next breath is available? Why do you think that the corn that's planted out here in the spring is going to mature and be harvested in the fall? Do we really understand that all things happen because of the power of God's Word? One word from God and that would all cease. But it all exists today, it all consists today because of the power of His Word. Notice also, on the other hand, that God was pleased to do this. This was God's plan. That in Him all the fullness should dwell. He planned this through one individual. And through Him, or by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself. Now that word reconcile means to join together again. It means that we were once joined to God, and then for some reason we were separated. And when it means reconcile, it means to come together again. And we see this in the process of procreation in humanity. These little children out here are joined to God. They are not separated from Him. They don't understand what sin is. They don't have it. There will come a time in their life when sin becomes knowledgeable, when sin becomes that separating factor, and it will separate them from God. Now, to join them back together again, we're going to be reconciled through Christ. Christ is going to bring all this back together again. And then it says that by Him, or through Him, He made peace through the blood of His cross. You know, one of the things that we talk about being separated from God, we talk about being at enmity or being an enemy with God. Think about that. Do you have enemies? Have you ever had an enemy? How does that relationship feel? And what it says is that when you are in sin, you are at enmity with God and you are an enemy of God. Maybe we don't realize sometimes what this means, but he says, God has taken the initiative and makes peace between us and God through the blood of His Son. He has qualified us then through Christ and through His Word, and our part of this is to, again, gain the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of His will, so that we know what God wants to do and how we can be qualified. Now, after looking at the resume of Christ, I want to take a look at the position that He occupies. Paul says, all these things having taken place, all of these things having happened, he says, God has made Him the head of the body, the church. This is where we are reconciled. When we are obedient to God, the Lord adds us to the church. And he says Christ is that head of the church. The question is, are we willing to submit? Or do we want the church on our own terms? If Christ is the head of the church, and he will be the head judge in the end, I think the better part of knowledge says that we submit to Christ. But he said he was the head of the church. He was the beginning. Again, back in the last slide, it talked about the creation and how all things were created in him. But he is the beginning. But he is also the beginning in the sense that he is the firstborn from the dead. People may laugh and say, oh, there's no resurrection. There can't be a resurrection. But yet the history shows and the Bible shows, and it testifies to the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ, a man, a mortal man, who came to this earth as a mortal man, can be raised from the dead, so can we. No better evidence to our resurrection than the resurrection of Christ. Then he is given the preeminence. Preeminence simply means that he is again head, and he is the sole head. Some people want to take his authority away from him, but he is the president, preeminent.
And again, if we have the knowledge of the Scripture and the wisdom and the spiritual learning of His will, we understand that we need to submit ourselves to Christ. Now, let's look at our position for a couple of minutes. Paul talks about this here, beginning in verse 21. He says that we were once alienated. We were once separated from God. It means we've sinned. Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we were once alienated. You know, there's a lot of discussion in our news today about aliens, aren't there? There's illegal aliens and all these kind of things. And do we really understand what that means? You know, when we're talking about somebody that's alien to the United States, we're talking about somebody that's not a citizen. And what it says here, when we were once alienated, we were not citizens of God's kingdom. We were outside of it. So at one time, our position was that we were alienated. We were enemies in mind. We were enemies in our mind by our wicked works. Again, we talked earlier about the fact that if we're going to do the works that God wants us to do, those are defined as good works. But if we do our own works and we can't find them in the Scripture, they are wicked works. And we become enemies of God because we're doing what He has commanded us not to do or what He expects us not to do. Yet now we're reconciled. Now we are rejoined. We are joined together again. And as we talked earlier, we are reconciled because He has made peace through the blood of His Son. He has taken away those sins. And it says here, Paul says that you're holy and you're blameless and above reproach. Now notice the last part of this, in His sight. Holiness, blameless, above reproach is no good if it's in man's sight. Because there are many people out there who preach a false gospel and many people uphold them as being holy and blameless and above reproach. If we're going to be this, it's going to be in God's sight, and the only way we're going to know how God views us is to have knowledge and understanding of His will. But that was God's purpose to make us this way, so that we would be able to go to heaven. Well, Paul also reminds us that this position is conditional. Notice the words there, if indeed you. Again, that word if is the biggest little word in the Bible. But notice what he says, if you continue in the faith. And again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the faith that is produced by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's that Word that we need to have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, your position of being reconciled to God, your position of being holy and blameless, depends on whether or not you continue in the faith. This is not just a one-shot deal. This is just not a one-stop train, if you will. But he says, also, if you remain grounded and steadfast. Grounded and steadfast in what? Well, the very thing Paul prayed for. Steadfast in the knowledge. Steadfast in the wisdom. Steadfast in the understanding that you have. And then, at last, he says, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Notice how Paul keeps coming back to this one single standard time and time and time and time again. So many times that you're probably getting bored of hearing it now. But Paul says, again, if you're not moved away from the gospel which you have heard, the gospel which you should have knowledge of, pray for wisdom. Well, what does this mean to all of us? Well, if we want to add for just a couple of seconds here, the invitation. If you are alienated from God, if you have not been reconciled to God through His blood, contacted His blood through baptism, or you're an enemy of God, and you want to be reconciled, holy, blameless, above reproach, if that's your desire, knowledge of the Scripture, and the Scripture can give you commands that will take care of that. Remember in Mark 16 it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If we want to be reconciled to God, we need to do it through the means that He has given us in our Word. On the other hand, there may be some of you out there who were once reconciled, who have been through the baptism, but have fallen away. And now you've become alienated. Now you've become an enemy of God, and you wish to be reconciled. There's a path for that too. Remember what Peter told Simon. He says, "Pray God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you." You can do this on your own if it's between you and God. If you feel that you need our help, we'll help you in any way. Whatever your need be, won't you come while Brother Mark leads us in song.